In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder if any of you have ever felt like you're wandering in a spiritual wilderness. I don't mean a spiritual wilderness like the kind of wilderness where people go to find God in nature, a New England wilderness of mountains to climb and pine trees to smell and babbling brooks to cool your feet in mid-hike. I mean the wilderness as Jesus knew it, the dry, rocky hills to the east of Jerusalem, a desert with barely enough in it to sustain a few grazing sheep, let alone a human community. A spiritual wilderness, in other words, not being the kind of wilderness where you go to find the Spirit, but a wilderness of the Spirit, a place where God is absent. The wilderness goes by many other names: spiritual aridity, or exile, burnout, or the dark night of the soul. But whatever you call it, it's a kind of absence. The absence of the feelings of joy or peace or comfort you once found in your prayer, or in your work, or in your life. The absence of a long-lost sense of meaning, or of God's love, or presence. It's very similar, in a way, to what in a marriage might be called the after-the-honeymoon period. What in a friendship or a new job happens when the shine is off the apple and you're confronted with the day-to-day grind of life with the excitement gone. The wilderness is the time in your life where you feel, as Bilbo Baggins once said, like butter scraped over too much bread. And this is what I mean when I ask, have you ever felt like you're in the wilderness? The startling message of our reading from Isaiah today is that God has promised to transform this wilderness, this most unenjoyable place, into a place of unimaginable joy. Isaiah does not come up with the image of the wilderness by any means. The people of God have known about the wilderness for as long as there's been a people of God. Their ancestors, you may remember, were nomads who spent generations wandering through this wilderness without a permanent home. Generations later, after Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. And a millennium later, when Isaiah was writing the words of this prophecy, they were in exile again. Their city and its temple had been destroyed. Many of them had been separated from their homeland by a literal wilderness, by 500 miles of desert between them in their lives now and the world that they once knew. The people are in desperate need of consolation and comfort, and Isaiah consoles them with a promise of a future in which this wilderness, literal and metaphorical, would be transformed. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, he writes. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. God will transform this dry place into a flowering field, and everlasting joy shall be upon your heads. You shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. In the very midst of the desert, you will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Here is your God. He will come, Isaiah tells the people. He will come and save you. Just not quite yet. This is, without a doubt, one of the hardest things about Christian life, about a life of any kind of faith, I guess. God promises us incredible things: peace and joy and everlasting life. But in this life, we only get a glimpse of those things. Isaiah promises that sorrow and sighing shall flee away, and yet we still sorrow and sigh. It's comforting that God makes these promises to us. It's better than a world in which there is no meaning and no consolation ever. And yet it's undeniably frustrating having to wait around for it. Be patient, the Apostle James writes 2,000 years ago, and here we are. And I think we have been fairly patient overall for quite some time now, waiting for the coming of the Lord, as James instructed us. Think how John the Baptist must have felt. I think of him sitting in prison in this gospel story today, hearing the stories about what his cousin Jesus was doing, these incredible miracles, these wonderful things he was teaching. And he's wondering whether Jesus is just another prophet or whether he's the one about whom John himself had prophesied, the one who's coming to make things right. And Jesus tells John's messengers to go back and quote these exact words from Isaiah to John the Baptist to tell him that the moment had arrived. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. It's Isaiah's prophecy coming true. The wilderness is going to be transformed. The day has come when the desert will blossom. And yet John remains in jail, and he will not make it out alive. And neither, of course, will Jesus. So we're left with this conundrum. God has promised us, on the one hand, abundant joy, a world in which sorrow and sighing and pain are transformed into joy and singing. And God has left us, on the other hand, still in the wilderness, roaming around. And there's a sense in which we will always be in that wilderness in this life, in which however much joy or peace we may have here and now, there will always also be suffering and pain until our wandering is over and we do enter into that promised land of life with God. But at the same time, there's a difference. The wilderness is already not what it once was. It is already being transformed. There are already springs of water starting to flow in the desert. God has not left us comfortless, but is working now in and among us, even if that work is still incomplete. There's an image that James uses when he instructs us to be patient that I find helpful, personally. Be patient, he says, but that's not all he says. Be patient, he tells us, like a farmer who waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. James talks about our lives like plants, like a precious crop, growing over time. And I suppose it's true that eagerness and abundance can spoil a plant as much as caution and patience. You can, after all, flood the crop with too much water, scorch it with too much sunlight, pick it before it's ripe, and render it useless. God waits instead, James says, until we have grown in the ways that we need, until we've received the early and the late rains. But God is present all the time with us, like that careful gardener, and one day he will be there when we bloom. God is with us, James tells us, and Jesus promises us, even and maybe especially in the wilderness. God is with us in rainstorms and in droughts, in the driest desert and in the greenest valleys. God is with us whether we wait impatiently or patiently, whether we are singing or sighing. Whether we realize it or not, God is with us. In this short season of waiting in Advent, before Christmas comes, and in the lives of waiting for which Advent trains us, in all this time spent waiting and wandering in the wilderness before the desert finally rejoices and blossoms, God is with us, God is watering us, and God is waiting for us finally to bloom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.